continuing through the Gospel of John. I'm not in a hurry. We're going to just look at a couple things we read this morning in the scripture reading, and then we're going to continue on in chapter 3. Jesus, again, you know, with righteous indignation, cleanses the temple. And this is the first, there was actually two cleansings of the temple, and this is the first one recorded early in his ministry. Then there's one later recorded later on in his ministry. But we kind of covered this as we went through the other Gospels, and I wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time here with it. But it's, you know, we see that what really ticks him off. Jesus doesn't get angry, you know, much. But this really causes him a problem. What takes place in the temple? The place designed and built and for the worship of God and what was going on there. And we see a couple of, I think, look at verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, you know, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Yeah, he doesn't say a lot while he's cleansing the temple, but he's, you know, his actions are pretty, he's whopping, man. And, you know, get rid of these things. And notice it again in verse 19, how he references, you know, the whole sign. Give us a sign, they say. And at the end of verse 19, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John gives a footnote there again, you know, the sign of his resurrection. And that's the sign that's most important. That's the only sign we need. Now, at the end of chapter 2, interesting, the last three verses, beginning with verse 23, notice, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus, while he's there, you know, cleansing the temple, and those observing it, you know, most likely what's not recorded is some signs that he performed while there in Jerusalem in the temple. There were those that observed him and what he was doing, you know, his miracles and just the way he cleansed the temple. Who is this guy? And they believed in his name, the Bible says. But in response, you know, the Bible says that Jesus, you know, didn't believe in them or didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And it just raises, you know, this is a, you know, concern or a check about our faith or about our heart towards him, about our commitment or our loyalty towards Jesus. He sees clearly. He sees our heart. He sees what's in our mind. He sees what's in our thoughts. But notice, you know, remember, the Bible says that he knows what's in man. Again, John, as he goes through the Gospel of John, he, you know, points out the omniscience of Jesus. He knows everything. Remember again when Nathanael came to him. He said, hey, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. And Nathanael says, hey, how do you know me? He says, hey, before Philip called you, I seen you under the fig tree. He knows all. He sees us. He sees in our heart. He knows our motive. He sees our thoughts. And John makes mention of that. You know, that he knows what's in man. He knows what's in man. He looks into our hearts and our minds with clarity. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, a verse we often talk about, for the word of God is living, the Logos, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and a discerner, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He not only sees us, you know, he sees us clearly. Our hearts, our motive, the intent. He knows why we do what we do. You know, he knows that, you know, we were raised the way we were raised. He knows our tendencies. He knows our DNA. He knows our makeup. He knows the circumstances which shaped our actions and habits and behavior and responses. He knows us completely and fully. He knows what's in man. And the Bible says, you know, continue on in Hebrews, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and naked to him to whom we must give an account. We're naked before him. He sees us completely and clearly. He knows and sees all. He doesn't speculate. And really, John, as he shows us, you know, Jesus and his deity, you know, he records Nathanael, hey, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Later on, we're going to look at Nicodemus. He sees right through Nicodemus. He sees right through us. Nicodemus, and then there's like three interviews. There's the interview with the woman at the well. Chapter 4, he sees right through her. He sees right through us. He knows what's in man. He knows what's in us because he created us. Again, the Bible tells us, you know, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He's got the owner's manual on us. And he knows our tics and our pet peeves and our issues. That's comforting and it's disturbing at the same time. He knows what's in us. You know, he knows, oh, the Lord loves me even though he knows me. And that's true. But here, there was a group of the men there that watched him do the signs that he did. And the Bible says that because of, you know, what was in them, he didn't commit himself to them. Interesting. In verse 24, chapter 2, notice, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. The Bible tells us that they saw the signs he did, and they believed in his name. That would imply they were watching him and his power, and they kind of connected in belief because of the experience of his power or miracles. And some people do that. You know, some people, you know, in some of the Pentecostal type, four square type, you know, camp, connect with Jesus. Oh, the power of God was there today. And as if the power isn't there, like in some kind of experience base, I was kind of dead today. Whereas their whole faith experience is based upon the power, the miracles. Miracle service tonight. Come on out and get your blessing. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is how they connected to, and then would imply that they had a superficial faith or a superficial connection in their heart, in their thoughts towards Jesus. And it was based upon experience, miracles, superficial. Look in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. That word believe there. When they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Now, in the King James, the New King James, Jesus did not commit himself. That's the exact same Greek word as they believed in his name. How you pronounce it? Pishuo, something like that, in the Greek. And it just means to, you know, to have faith in a person with respect, to entrust. And they believed in his name, and yet he didn't, it's reworded, didn't commit himself to them. In other words, they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. This causes, you know, a check for us, our heart. When we show up at church, he sees through us. Why we're here. You know, our profession, my profession. Oh, I love Jesus. I serve Jesus. And what he sees in our heart, he didn't trust. He didn't trust them. He didn't entrust himself to them. And again, my heart, my commitment, my loyalty. Remember back when we just covered Daniel and, you know, Belshazzar had the seen the handwriting on the wall? Many, many tickle you farson. And then Daniel brought in to give the interpretation and, you know, many, many. You are in the balances and found wanting. In the balances. In our heart, in our faith. He sees clearly the motive and the intent and what's behind it all. Why I profess to be a Christian. Why I worship Him. And found in the balance, looks at. The Bible tells us our belief in Him. And then, you know, the idea is that it's reciprocal. In other words, if they had a heart, true faith, genuine, connected to Him, then He would entrust Himself to them. And it's reciprocal, which causes another concern. It's, you know, we always talk about grace and how He loves us and gives to us what we don't deserve. Amen. And His mercy, what we really deserve, and yet He's merciful towards us. Amen. And His love towards us. We don't love Him. We can't scratch the surface of how much He loves us. Amen. But here, Jesus, you know, what's revealed is their hearts. And their hearts and their faith and their service and their love and their connection towards Jesus. And how much of Jesus He gives to them. It's reciprocal. His estimation of me is perfect. And it's interesting because, you know, they've seen the cleansing of the temple. And what He did and the miracles. And, wow, man, I believe in Him. And yet, the problem with having experienced based faith and it being superficial. Just a check. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, how if it's based on miracles, then it's going to take miracles to prop it up and make it continue. In other words, if I got some kind of queer twist of my belief in Him, it has to be maintained by that experience. You know, if I'm going to follow Jesus as long as He doesn't get in my way, as long as He goes along with me in my will, as long as I can do what I want to do, I love Jesus. And yet, the Bible tells us otherwise. You know, how can two be agreed? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And it kind of gives a picture of, you know, two walking side by side in the same direction. Where Jesus is the leading of the direction, we're to follow Him. And yet, maybe they had a different agenda in their heart and a different direction in their heart. It causes concerns as He looks into my heart. He sees me for who I am, that I'm naked before Him. He understands my thoughts and my motives and the intents, and I'm going to give an account to Him. It's a check, reality check. And it's reciprocal. You know, you could say the degrees of my faith. Do I love Him? Am I serving Him with a quarter of my heart? With a half of my heart? With three quarters of my heart? Or with my whole heart? And the Bible, you know, desires our whole heart. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, your heart, your strength. And it's the interactive aspect that's reciprocal. You know, He couldn't entrust them, thus He didn't, you know, interact with them. But if He can entrust them, He's going to interact with you. It's your heart. It's your faith. He didn't have faith in their faith, is really what it says. He knew all men. Now, go to chapter 10. Notice in the Gospel of John, as John continues, he says much of the same in a different picture. In chapter 10, and verse 14, in the passage that I am the good shepherd. Notice Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Even that's reciprocal. I know my sheep. I got a relationship with them. I love them. They know me. And yet, they're known of me. They know me. They are interacting. There's a connection. We have a relationship. You know, it's not just I go and I hear and I read His word. He speaks to me. It's not a monologue. I speak to Him. I desire Him in our heart is what causes concern. Look in verse 25. It's interesting in chapter 1 as John goes on, or chapter 2, the end, the last verse. He goes on, he states that Jesus has no need for the testimony of man. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all that. And then he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. It's got, you know, two ideas. But the first is that Jesus doesn't need for us to witness or testify of him. We don't prop him up. You know, he stands alone or on his own. He doesn't need our defense. And that's the idea that's, you know, relayed. You know, he has no need that we testify of him. We're the ones that have the need. We're the ones that need his interaction. We're the ones that need his insight. We're the ones that need his word. He doesn't need our words. Then, you know, the Bible shifts in chapter 3 and talks about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, look in verse 1, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Then Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, as he continues on in this passage, Nicodemus comes to him, and there's this interview recorded. Nicodemus comes to him at night. Nick, at night. Is that still on TV? I don't know. But he comes to him in who he is. You know, who he is, the Bible tells us he's a Pharisee. That means, Pharisee actually means separated one, or he's very religious. He's a ruler of the Jews. That means that we later find out he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a big shot in the Jewish leadership. And he comes to Jesus by night because he most likely seen him cleanse the temple. And he came to connect with him. He came to ask him. He was a seeker. He's seeking Jesus. His name actually means conqueror or victorious. So we could look at Nicodemus as a victorious seeker. He comes to Jesus by night and he says to him, you know, first he said, Rabbi, we know that you're from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. He comes to Jesus seeking the kingdom of God. And we know that because of how Jesus answers him point blank. We know that what was in Nicodemus's heart, Jesus knows. He knows what's in the heart of all men. He knows when Nathanael came, hey, I know you, Nathanael. And he knows us. He knows our tendencies in our heart. And Nicodemus, he knew why Nicodemus was coming. He knew why he was coming at night. And he knew what he was after. He knew what he was seeking. We all are seeking an experience and connection with Jesus. We all need him. We need his input, his life. You know, we need his love. We need his help. And he sees our heart and our need. Right away, Nicodemus, you know, comes to him and he's, you know, he kind of like camouflaging his real intent, why he's coming. But Jesus cuts to the chase. And he says, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And it's interesting because Nicodemus obviously was after the kingdom of God. He had the right motive, the right heart. Now, this is the contrast to the other guys, where they believed in his name because of the miracles, but Jesus didn't commit himself to him. Here, he's spending a lot of time with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is sincere. He's a victorious seeker because he's for real and he's sincere. He wants Jesus. He wants to connect with him. He wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. He bears witness to the truth that only Jesus can bring. And he comes to find Jesus. He's seeking. He's got questions. In verse 3, notice chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even get a glimpse of it unless you're born again. You can read the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. You can go to church. You know, if you can't dress up a pig in a tuxedo, remember that song? You can't change your nature unless you're born again. You can, you know, understand things theologically, doctrinally, intellectually. And yet, unless you're born again, you can't see. He gives us eyes to see what he's trying to communicate. But it takes a spiritual birth. You have to be born again. It's only discovered through spiritual life. That what God has for us can only be apprehended via his Spirit's intervention in our heart, in our life, in our understanding, in our thought, in our life, in our soul, in our innermost being. You have to be born again. It's a necessity, Nicodemus. And notice how he just hits the nail right on the head. He doesn't waste time. Jesus, he's walking up, hey, great master, we understand you are from God. You need to be born again in order to even see what your heart's desiring. And we need to be born again. We need his spiritual life. We need his Spirit. We need his love, regeneration. To even get a glimpse, to touch the void in your life. I've been having a thungry lately. I'm on an Ovaltine kick. So it's been a while, okay? So I'm out looking for Ovaltine. Man, it's got expensive. You know, little can, you know, they reduced the can. Nobody even sells it anymore. Like $4.89 for a little can of Ovaltine. But I knew it's what I wanted. It's what satisfied my thungry. So I paid the price. But he's the one that satisfies our spiritual thungry. He's the only one that can satisfy my heart, my desire, my life, my quest, my seeking, my questions. He's the only one that will fulfill me. He's the only one that will fill the void in my life. Only God can satisfy. He's got questions. Now, I believe he's very sincere because Jesus spends so much time with him and he breaks it down. Look in verse 4. Nicodemus, you know, after Jesus said, you got to be born again, Nicodemus is like, how can a man be born when he is old? He's confused. How can a man be born? Can he crawl into his mother's womb again and be born? I mean, this just doesn't make sense to me. Well, it's not to be meant to understand in your mind. Who can be born again in your life through your mind? It's not about natural understanding. But he's honestly questioning, and that's good. You can bring your questions and doubts to God, and Nicodemus does. And it's interesting how, it didn't make sense. Jesus, in response to his question, you know, satisfies with an answer. And in verse 5 says, Jesus said, most assuredly. Now, three times he says this, verily, verily, or most assuredly, or with emphasis, listen up. three times in this passage. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How can these things be? Nicodemus is saying. And Jesus says, listen up. You know, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he goes on, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He's got a question, Jesus answers. And he says, you have to be born of water and spirit. Now, this has three interpretations, you know, main interpretations in the body of Christ. Some look back to the baptism of John. Remember, John says, hey, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me and whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to tie, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, hey, some say you got to be baptized with the baptism of John. Some interpret it that way. Now, the Baptists, our Baptist brothers, they believe that you have to be baptized in order to have a spiritual regeneration. In other words, it's necessary to be baptized in order to be born again. That's another interpretation. We don't think that's true. But the last interpretation, the one we go with, because it makes most sense, because Jesus really satisfies it, is, you know, unless one is born of water, meaning the natural birth, or as you're born, I think, is it amniotic fluid? Of water, surrounded with the water, and the water breaks, and you enter this world, you have to live and exist in a natural state before you can be born again. Then he says, that which is born of water is flesh. But he goes on to say, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. He makes the distinguishing, you know, difference. And really answering, how can a man be born? Can he crawl into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, you know, no. That which is flesh is flesh. When you're born from your mother's womb, you're born in the amniotic fluid, and you have a natural life, but that which is born of spirit is different. It's separate and necessary. And, you know, it's the necessity to have spiritual life to even see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit, he says in verse 6. Now, in verse 9, his question kind of changes tone. In verse 9, he says, you know, Nicodemus answered and said to these, how can these things be? And how can you bring these things to pass? Now, we're not going to get into the second portion of this passage. It's so rich, we're going to take our time and we're going to springboard out of that next week. But Jesus goes on to talk about the cross. He says, as the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, and the purpose and the intent is how one and only, the only way one can be born again. I was talking to a Muslim the other day in a trucker's lounge. And we were face to face, you know, shoulder to shoulder. And we were talking about different things, but the reality of his understanding, he doesn't accept Jesus and the blood atoning effective work on his substitutionary death upon the cross. And if he doesn't realize and doesn't accept, he's not going to go to heaven. It's only via the death of the cross. And he mentions the cross. How can these things be? How can you bring these things to pass? How can I be born again? Jesus says, by my death upon the cross and by you accepting it. And he gets into that, and we're going to cover that next week. But it's by faith, because he continues to say, as in the passage, in the context, he says, hey, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from nor where it goes. It's mysterious. The wind is invisible. The spiritual birth in our life as we become born again is mysterious. And it is. And yet, it's a reality. It's a dynamic, and it's a necessity. In verse 8, notice, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from nor where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I love to sit in the backyard, certain, you know, when the temperature's right, in the evening, in the cool of the day, and when the wind's kind of breezy, and it's a certain time of the year, and the trees, you know, the wind blows the trees, and the rustling of the, you know, the leaves, and that's just so peaceful. You know, you see the results of the wind. You can't see the wind, but man, we got this one tree, and it's just like a bean pole, and then it's got like a little cone of growth on top of it, and that thing just, whoosh, whoosh, it's going all over the place. You see the results of the wind, but you can't see the wind. It's invisible. And Jesus, notice what he says. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from nor where it goes. But it has a direction, and it's blowing in a direction. And the direction that it blows is the direction we have to go. You know, we talk about, oh, he's the wind in my sails, the wind beneath my wings. It makes a difference when you got the wind at your back. When I'm driving my truck with a headwind, my fuel economy goes down 2 miles a gallon sometimes. But man, sometimes I got it behind me, man, I'm like 11 miles per gallon. I'm cruising with the wind at my back. When I'm going in the direction, the wind is blowing. And notice he says, the wind blows where it wishes. It's up to him, the direction he goes. Not up to us. He dictates. You know, I often think of, bumper sticker, license plate, God is my co-pilot. He's not our co-pilot. He's our pilot. And he's our co-pilot. And he's our flight engineer. He's everyone in the cockpit. We're not in the cockpit. We're lucky to be a flight attendant. And we're lucky to catch a glimpse through the cockpit, which he gives those who have the right heart. But he says, how can these things be? And in the context, Jesus is saying, hey, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, nor where it goes. And again, look back at chapter 1, verse 12. Remember when John, in the preface of the book, mentions being born again or spiritual life, he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, but those who believe in him, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born from above according to the will of God. See, the wind blows where it wishes. It's his will. It's his plan. It's his direction. It's his way. The wind blows where it wishes, and it goes in a certain direction according to God's will. You hear the sound of it. Now, we can hear, we can see the results of it. You know, in Galatians 5 it says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We can see him working it. Sometimes he uses us, and we're in, you know, we're in the vein. We're windsurfing. We don't even know it sometimes. I remember Chuck. You know, Chuck would be just carrying on. Yeah, I was fixing my transmission yesterday. Then he'd say something, and the Lord would use him as, you know, speak through him. And we don't even know it. We just happen to be caught in a wind thermal. We're in tune. We're walking with him. He uses us. We're in his direction. We get to be blessed. Part of his program. But he says, you hear the sound of it. Oh, we hear his voice sometimes. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. You know, we're called to listen to his voice. Though it's invisible like the wind, though we can't quite grasp it, it's mysterious, he calls us to listen to him and follow him. Turn to chapter 4 of Acts. We're just going to look at a couple more verses here. During the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, notice in verse 2, Peter was telling them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they were gathered together in unison, when they were of one accord. in verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on... Wait a second, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2. Look in chapter 2, too. Notice 2 of Acts. Acts 2. 2. Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Interesting. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fires, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That word wind, just like the word wind in chapter 3 of John, speaks of, it's the same word for breath or spirit in the scripture, pneuma. It's the same word. Fill me with your spirit. Let the wind blow. Let's move. And it'll breathe on me. Interesting. One more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us and His gifts. Notice in verse 7, chapter 12, you know, speaking of the diversities of the gifts and how many different gifts the Holy Spirit gives to the church and to us, His members of the church, the Bible tells us in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, the purpose of His direction, you know, the purpose of the pneuma, His Spirit and His spiritual life in us, and to profit each other, to go in the direction He's blowing, is to bless and speak and minister and serve in the direction He goes, who He is. He loves. He desires to edify, to encourage, to build up one another, to get in that vein, to go in that direction, to be a part of the Spirit. Later, Nicodemus, in chapter 7, actually stands up. There he is, a member of the Sanhedrin, and he stands up for Jesus. And we see a couple things. One is, Jesus asks these two questions. You know, how can a man be born when he's old? And then he says, how can these things be? No more questions. When Jesus answered the cross, that's his final answer. And Nicodemus got it. Because later on in chapter 7, we see him standing up for Jesus. Well, wait a minute. And he kind of helps, you know, divert a problem. And then in chapter 19, at the death, he joins Joseph of Arimathea, another member of the Sanhedrin, a rich man, brings aloes and myrrh, spices, to the burial for Jesus. He not only stands up, now he's associating with him. He's connected with him. See, it was in his heart. He connects to interaction. Those who connect to him. He had a sincere heart of faith. But the cross being, we're going to look at that next week. And, you know, the final answer. How can I be born again? What's my answer? You know, how do I feel the hungry? How do I find satisfaction in my life? It's not by getting an iPad 3. Although they're going to be pretty cool, I'll bet. It's only by Him and His and connecting with Him. Let's stand. He knows. He knows what's in us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He sees right through us. Open and naked, we're standing before Him. He knows our motives, our intents. Check. Notice how He's reciprocal to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus kind of gives the, you know, example of a victorious seeker, one who connects, one who interacts, is because he's being real with Jesus. You know, you turn to Jesus, you call on Him. Are you willing to go in the direction He wants you to go? That's the, you know, that's the rub. as Patrick says. And Lord, help us. Seek Him. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, when we search for Him with all our heart, we shall find Him. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank You for Your Word, Lord, and such a rich portion and passage of Scripture. Lord, plant it in our heart. Help us understand. Help us not, you know, be condemned, but bow our knee and call on Your name and open our hearts and ask, where do You want to go? As Mary said to the servants, whatever He says, do it. And Lord, cause us to go in Your direction and submit to Your voice, Your plan. Those that are led by the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be led by You, follow You, walk with You. For Your purpose, Lord, for Your glory, have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing something interesting lately. No, we've been. My blood pressure is out of whack. I'm overweight. And I got a medical DOT appointment coming up. If I don't pass medical, thing, I can't drive a truck. I got to pass. I got to get my blood pressure down. So I'm, trying to eat right and bring my blood pressure down. But I found we got some greens, some powdered greens, And man, you drink them greens. You feel them in your body, And I noticed that by the introduction of something good, it just automatically helps. It's not like you got to stop eating sugar. You got to stay away from pastries. You got to repent. You got to turn from your sin. It's the introduction of what's good. Oh, come in, Lord. Come in my life. Come in my heart. Then you seek. And it's a natural thing. It's good, man. I don't want them potato chips. No! Empowers us for His glory. Lord, help us. Open our heart to Him and trust Him and call on Him and go in His direction. May the Lord's hand be upon our life. May we be in love with Him. Give us a responsive heart. And not like a seeker, with some kind of false, twisted, perverted, warped, motive, but one that's wholesome and true and right, that He can interact with us. And, we deserve so far worse. He's so good. And Lord, help us acknowledge the goodness and follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.